Good morning, men. Had a great week off this past week. Went to Watkins Glen, New York, and did a little racing. My wife came up and joined me. We did some bed and breakfast deals around New England. Went to Montreal for a couple of days, New Hampshire for a couple of days. It was very restful. When we were in Montreal, I didn't happen to go there by chance. There was a classic car up there that I wanted to check out. And so it was a very nice car. The owner of the car mentioned that if we were going to be in Montreal for a couple of days, that we might want to check out the restaurant owned by Jacques Villeneuve. How many of you have ever heard of the name Jacques Villeneuve? Few of you have. He was the 1997 World Formula One champion, Jacques Villeneuve. His father, Gilles Villeneuve, was also a very famous racer. In fact, the Formula One track in Montreal is named after Gilles Villeneuve, Jacques' father. And so Jacques opened a restaurant in Montreal called Newtown. Villeneuve means roughly Newtown, and so he opened this restaurant there called Newtown. So the owner of the car just said, you know, you might want to go by Newtown, and you might even see Jacques Villeneuve, who knows? So Patsy and I decided to go there for dinner, and as the seating host was taking us back, he said, I apologize that what happened was we got this little, like, well, they have one balcony with a two-top table there, and it happened to be open and available, so I said, could we have it? They said yes, and so the seating host said, I apologize that you're going to have to kind of squeeze by this other table as we go out onto the back to get to this balcony. And so I looked up, and I about passed out. I said, the guy that I had to squeeze by, I had to kind of come over here and kind of go like this and squeeze by this guy like this. It was Jacques Villeneuve. He was sitting right there. It was the most amazing thing. And this is totally lost on my wife, of course. And she says, now, tell me again, who is Jacques Villeneuve? And I said, Patsy, he's the 1997 Formula One world champion. Anyway, it was quite an experience. So then when I told Patsy that he has just recently been married, and that was his brand new wife, and they're actually on their honeymoon as we're up there, then all of a sudden she became very interested. So I had to restrain her from going in to say hello and asking for autographs and things like that. On my behalf. No, just kidding about all that. It was a great time, and we are really grateful to be back. This morning, we're going to talk about this topic, the risk of already knowing the answer. In my business career, the very last new development I did was one that I just knew what to do. I knew, and I needed to do it. You've had deals that you needed to do. I needed to have a deal at that particular time, because I had an overhead, I had a piece of machinery running, and I needed to feed the machinery. And I knew that I needed to do this deal, and I talked everybody into going forward with the transaction. They all agreed that it was the right thing to do. It was the wrong thing to do. That was 1987, and I am still here in 2006, still not fully and completely extricated from it, although technically last year I finally got out of it after 18 years, but I still have one piece of paper that I can't get the people to sign, even though they're required to sign it, and if they don't sign it, I can have them compelled to sign it. But the bottom line is that it was a decision that just really seemed right at the time, and it really turned out very poorly, very badly. And you all have decisions that you've made like that, too. It just seemed right to you to do it. it seemed right to everybody that you spoke to go ahead. It might have been to change from the job that you've had for 18 years. And now, 12 years later, you have had 6 other jobs. It just didn't turn out right. But it seemed right at the time. Or maybe it's that you were in a perfectly good house. You lived in a perfectly good house. But you just really, it just really seemed right to you to go ahead and move. And so you built your dream house and you moved into it. And it's been one headache after another. You lived in a peaceable neighborhood before. Now you live in a neighborhood where one neighbor has a dog that barks all the time and the other neighbor has a teenage kid that's always got a rowdy group over there. And in fact, he has a band. In fact, he's a drummer. He's a drummer, right? So you got a dog on one side and a drummer on the other side. And so your dream house turns out to be a nightmare. But it seemed like the right thing to do at the time. We all have had decisions that we've made like this that really seemed like the right thing to do at the time, but they turned out to be major blunders. And so we're going to look at something that happened in the Old Testament this morning that really looked like the right thing to do at the time, but it turned out to be a major blunder. And so the purpose of this talk this morning is to challenge you and to challenge me, is to challenge us to never make major decisions without first consulting with God. This is the idea that I'm hoping that we would never make a decision, we would never presume to make a decision without first consulting with God. This message is really probably for a couple different kinds of men this morning. There are men who really want to get it right. And that's you. That's why you're here. I mean, there are only a few men out of the entire community that are here this morning. You want to get it right. There's another group of men, too, that this message is probably for. And those are the guys among us who you really are competent. You're an expert Christian. You really have grown in your faith, and you really are spiritually competent. And so there's a caution in here this morning, too, and we're going to see that there is a danger for spiritually competent men to presume that they already know what to do without consulting God. And so the challenge is going to be to not presume that we already know what to do without consulting with God. Okay? So let's take a look at the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The title of the message, The Risk of Already Knowing the Answer. Here's what we'll look at. We'll look at the story, what happened and why. And then we'll talk about just kind of the issues that are involved there, competence, susceptibility, presumption. And then we'll talk about how you and I can meet this challenge of never presuming to know what we already need to know to do. Not to make the mistake of presuming that we already know what to do without consulting God. Okay? So, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David has just ascended to the role of king over all of Judah and Israel. He had been the king of Judah for like 7+ years. And now he is the king of the whole deal. And so he is consolidating his throne. Chapter 13, it says, David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel. Verse 3. He said, "It is time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul." And the whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. So look first here with me at just how much agreement there was. Everybody was in agreement. It said the officials, the generals, the captains, the whole assembly of Israel, they agreed that this, all the people agreed that it was the right thing to do. A lot of times we look at things and you just examine them with human wisdom and you come to, that looks right to me. That looks like the right thing to do. Bring the ark back to Jerusalem? Yeah, that's the right thing to do. And so, they started bringing it back. The ark for 20 years had been at the home of Abinadab. Verse 7 says this. They placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio, these are Abinadab's two sons, in the other account of this that's given in the Bible, we know that those are his two sons. And by the way, Abinadab is David's older brother. Abinadab is the second of Jesse's sons. So David has called for the ark from his brother's house where it's been stored for 20 years. Verse 8, well, rereading that, it says, Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. Okay, verse 8, David and all Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, cymbals and all that kind of stuff. Verse 9, but when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead, because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. Wow. Verse 11. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out. Verse 12. David was now afraid of God and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care? So instead, verse 14, he moved it to the home of Obed-Edom. What a terrible thing has happened here. How did this happen? And if you'll turn over to chapter 15 with me, and drop down to verse 13, the Bible gives us the reason why. It says, because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. David and all the people did what seemed right to them. They decided to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But if you look down at verse 15, it says when they finally did bring the ark in that they carried it on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. So hundreds and centuries before this ark was brought on a new cart by David's two nephews, Moses has said, hey, look, the Ark of the Covenant, this little chest, this little ancient chest called the Ark, this I reside between the cherubim. This is where my holy presence is. This is a very precious and a very special. It would be like, how many of you have ever been to the National Archives building in Washington, D.C. and seen the Declaration of Independence behind that thick glass? Think about the security. Think about the importance of that document, how precious it is to us. and how many millions of dollars is spent every year to preserve and to protect that one piece of paper. Because that 76% of Americans think that the most important document in American history is the Declaration of Independence. It is a treasure. It is a national treasure. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant was. How many of you have ever been to the Jewel House at the Tower of London and seen the English crown jewels? You can't stop, can you? They put you on a conveyor belt so you can't stop and look at them. And think about how much security is involved in just and how important the crown jewels are to the monarchy and to the history of England and to the people and what a national treasure that is. That's what the Ark of the Covenant is. So it's not just some old chest. It is the most precious physical object in the entire nation. And they put it on a new cart just like the Philistines had put it on a new cart. In other words, instead of following the law of Moses, the custom that Moses had set forth centuries before to put it on poles on the shoulders of Levites, dedicated priests to carry it, they did what the Philistines did. They adopted the custom of the Philistines. The Philistines, when they had sent the ark back to Israel because it had caused all kinds of problems for them, they put it on a cart. And so that's what David had done. And that's what seemed right to them. It seemed right to treat the most precious thing in their nation the way that the foreigners had treated it. And so essentially what they did was they allowed that which was holy to be profaned. And as a result, a good man died. A good man died because... And we all have this tendency. The tendency is the more competent we are, the more susceptible we are to presume that we already know what to do. And that's what happened here. These were competent people. David was an incredibly competent person. His generals, his captains, the leaders of the people, these were competent people. And the problem was that the more competent people become, generally speaking, the more susceptible they are to presume that they already know what they need to do. And so it says in chapter 15, verse 13 at the end, the problem was we failed to ask God how to move it properly. We already knew what to do. The risk of already knowing the answer is that you forget to ask the question. Here's the big idea this morning. The big idea today, the more competent I am, the more susceptible I am to presume that I already know what I need to do. And we all have this issue. And when you think about it, When do you ask questions? One answer here is when it's too late. Or another time we ask questions is when we're quite sure that we don't know what to do. But you know, isn't it interesting the tendency that we all have, if you think about it, that when we are competent, when we do think we know what we need to do, is that we just go ahead and do it. We just go ahead and do it. So that's what happened, and that's why it happened. Now let's talk a little bit about competence, susceptibility, and presumption. What is the goal of becoming a disciple? What is a disciple? Think in terms of calling, equipping, and sending. Three things that a disciple is. A disciple, first, is called to walk with Christ. Second, a disciple is equipped to live like Christ. Third, a disciple is sent to work for Christ. Calling, equipping, sending. Called, equipped, sent. Called is the faith piece. Called to walk with Christ, to be born again, to have salvation. Equipped to live like Christ. That's the teaching. That's the growth. That's the spiritual formation piece. Sent to work for Christ. That's the service piece. That's the ministry. That's what we do once we have grown. And so you come here on Friday mornings. One of the reasons you come here on Friday mornings is so that you can be a more competent disciple. It's so that you can grow in your faith. It's so that you can become more expert. It's so that you can know what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it. That's one of the reasons that you come. And the big idea today is that there is a risk to that, because the more competent I become, the risk is the more susceptible or the more vulnerable I am to presume that I already know what to do when situations come my way, like move from this home to that home, move to that job, do this business deal, give money to the poor. Hey, is giving money to the poor always the right thing to do? No. Or a deserving ministry, like Man in the Mirror, asks for money. Asks you for money. Just because the ministry asks you for money, does that mean that that's the right thing to do? It might seem like the right thing to do. Do you just pull out your checkbook just because it seems like the right thing to do and write a check? That would be the error that David made. The error of already knowing the answer before seeking God's will. Can you imagine a 21-year-old son, and you're the father, and the son comes into your business, following in your footsteps, and he begins to learn, and he's been at it now for 2 or 3 years. Maybe it's your air conditioning business. Maybe it's your whatever. Maybe it's your home building business. Maybe it's your copy machine sales company. And he's been there for 2 or 3 years, and all of a sudden, he stops asking you for advice. Because now he's been at it for a while. Now he's expert. Now he's competent. Now he doesn't need your advice anymore. Because he already thinks he knows what to do. And you, as the father who have been at it for decades and decades, that same business, you see him making decisions that if he would have taken the time to ask you, you would have shown him a different way, a better way, that would have given him a much more peaceable life. And that's a bit of a picture about how it looks to God when he looks at us. We've not been a disciple for 20 or 30 years. Wow. Well, that's like 1 or 2 weeks to God that we've been a disciple. Now I'm an expert. So now I don't really... I really am a competent disciple. I know my Bible inside out. I know my Bible backwards and forwards. So when situations come my way, I am prepared. I know what to do. Feel that way? Ever? I feel that way all the time. I feel that way all the time. I never actually feel like I need to talk to God about anything. That might be a bit of an overstatement. But I very infrequently actually feel like I need to check with God to know what I'm supposed to do. Because, as the big idea says this morning, the more competent I am, the more susceptible I am to presume that I already know what to do. I'm vulnerable. That's what it means to be susceptible. It means to be vulnerable. How do we meet this challenge? How do we meet this challenge? One thing I would recommend is that you beware righteous men that always know what to do. Do you know men who, as soon as you tell them what the issue is or what the problem is, they always have an answer. They always have an answer. They always know what you need to do. They always know what God's will is. Well, how can anybody pray that fast? I mean, how could that person possibly know what God's will is when they've not taken any time to ask Him what God's will is? And yet they've got the ready answer. Second, beware if you're the righteous man who always has an answer for what other people need to do. You know, some of us, you know, I'm susceptible to this. You know, I'm susceptible to this. Because I know the Bible backwards and forwards. I've been studying it for over 30 years, for crying out loud. I hope that I'm becoming an expert in the Bible. I certainly hope so. Don't you certainly hope so that you're becoming an expert in the Bible? I mean, why are you here if you don't want to become an expert in the Bible? Thank you very much. So you are expert, or becoming more expert. But the risk is to think that because I know what the Word says, that I know what you need to do, without even bothering to check with God. So how do we meet this challenge? This challenge to never presume that you know what to do without consulting with God first. Well, I think one thing we need to meet the challenge is to simply have this message this morning and be reminded that there are sometimes catastrophic consequences to doing what seems right without first consulting with God. We see that a good man died. David's nephew died because of the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. When we presume that we already know what the answer is, we risk falling into the sin of presumption. And so the Bible says, how does the Bible tell us to live? How does the Bible tell us that we need to come to God? I already heard it. I heard a ch. Come as a little child. Come as a little. The Bible says, come as a little child. So if we want to meet the challenge of not presuming that we already know what we need to do without consulting God, just become more like a child. Just become more childlike. Instead of wanting to be an expert, you know, I don't want to be an expert. I really don't. I want to be a child. I want to be a child of the Most High God. That's what I want. So, you know, when we're sitting around our tables and we're talking about, yeah, well, you know, the Bible says this. Well, yeah, the Bible says that. sometimes it's just good to remind ourselves, you know, Jesus wants us to come to him like a little child. Like a little child. So, you want to meet the challenge? Be more childlike. Be more childlike. Be a little bit less of an expert. A little bit less of a know-it-all. Hey, if you want to know a know-it-all, well, you already know me, so you don't need to know another one, right? I know it all. I know it all. But you want to know something? It's not enough. It's not enough. I have to come as a child. You have to come as a child. Hey, how much could a 21-year-old kid that's been in the business for 3 years know anyway, even though he thinks he knows a lot? The risk of becoming an expert is that we become susceptible to presume that we already know what we need to do. And we don't. Pray. Flip through your Bible. Take some time. Don't give an overly quick answer. Pray. Wait for the Lord to speak. Don't do what is right in the wrong way. Wait for the Lord. Carry the precious things the way that God wants them to be carried. Do things God's way. And in order to do that, you have to be like a little child. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our dearest Father, Holy Spirit, Lord, looking around the room this morning, I just see some very, very competent people. And Lord, we... it has been our goal to become more competent disciples, and we have. And Lord, just help us not to be susceptible to the risk of presuming that we already know now what we need to do. But rather, help us, Lord, to come, not as experts to this Bible study, to each other, to you. But Lord, help us to come as little children who need to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I don't know if I should change that job. Lord, I don't know if I should build that house. Lord, I don't know if I should do that deal. Lord, I come as a little child. Lord, what do I need to do? Amen.